One of the advantages of being old is that I can remember. Now, there aren't very many advantages about being old, but that's one. I am so old that I remember when Betty Furness opened and closed the refrigerator door. And I believed her when she said, the refrigerator is better than the icebox. I remember when Bob Hope promoted Texaco. And even though I was with Standard Oil of Indiana, I still believed him that he thought Texaco products were valuable, were worthwhile. I don't know about the rest of you. I watch TV commercials, and half of them, I have no idea what they're even sponsoring. And the other half, I don't believe them. The question that I'm asking myself, and maybe you as well, is how do we know what is true? I used to believe that what I saw, I could believe. But now they have so much implementation in television, they can create anything. And so I believe very little about what I see. I used to believe that what I heard, I could believe. But I hear so much that unbelief comes jumping out at me. So my question today, and the reason for asking this, is because I believe that you come here to be equipped to better serve the Lord, to be his ambassadors in all aspects of life, at home, at work, play, wherever you go. I believe you want to be really well equipped. So here's what I'm going to say. I believe that you and I can address the question, what is truth, if we just think about it and work at it. But the untruth is so great. There's so much of it out there. I was in a seventh grade English class last Tuesday morning, and the teacher was teaching propaganda, how to understand propaganda, how to tell the difference between truth and false, and how not to be hoodwinked by things that seem to be very obviously true. And I thought, you know, why are we teaching kids this? And the answer was, because there's so much falseness out there. There are so many lies out there that we have to teach young people how to decipher the difference, how to differentiate between truth and false. And I really, after I walked out of the class, I really thought, you know, this is a worthwhile thing. Even we as adults need to be able to decipher truth from false. You know, I'm a big KFC fan, okay? I love Kentucky Fried Chicken. Remember, when you graduate from seminary, they only ask you two questions. Do you love the Lord and fried chicken? That's it. That's the final exam. And I love fried chicken. But not too long ago, Kentucky Fried Chicken came out with a commercial, Eat Healthy Kentucky Fried Chicken. Now, as much as I love it, I know it's not healthy. And of course, the FCA made them take it off the market. You can't advertise falsely. But so many people believe anything they see or anything they hear. How about the commercial, I don't want to make money, I just want to sell guns. Now, how many of you believe that? He didn't want to make money. He just loved to sell guns. See, commercials can really get into our head and change what we are and who we are. And when people understand the truth, they make some really good decisions. But when we don't understand the truth, we make some really poor decisions. I was reading this last week where a very wealthy African-American gentleman spoke in a very large black church. And afterwards, he gave them a very big donation. And after the service, the preacher found out that he had been a President Trump supporter, and the finance committee decided not to accept the donation. The fact that he was a Christian didn't make any difference. His political alignment. And then they gave the money to Robert Morris University, which is a black university. The money wasn't good enough for them, but it was good enough for the university. See, these kinds of things get into my head, and I don't understand how these false things get in there. Huh. Anybody like Chick-fil-A? Well, a few, yeah. Did you hear about the fact that Chick-fil-A opened a new franchise in London? And I don't know, I'll get it wrong, so I won't even try. The homosexual, gay, transvestite, on whatever, community demonstrated so much in that shopping center that they have canceled Chick-fil-A's lease. Thank you. You see, when things get into our heads, we do. And why? Why would they do such a thing? Simply because F. Truett Cathy is a Christian. The owner and founder is a Christian. And he simply has tried to promote Christian ethics, morals, reality. And because of that, he's being pushed out of business. One of my favorite female golfers is named Lexi Thompson. Lexi was America's number one, and probably still is America's number one female golfer. But she quit golf for 2.5 months this last summer. And even when she came back with two officers in officer clothes and one plainclothes officer guarding her at all times. You see, her life had been threatened multiple times because she played 18 holes of golf with President Trump. Now, I'm old, and I'm going to tell you, I studied Harry S. Truman and Ike and all the others. And I'm also going to tell you, if I was invited to play golf with Eisenhower or Clinton, or Ford, or Obama, I would have played golf because they're my president. And once the American people designate this as our president, there should be a respect for the office. And yet these people are being put out of business because of their belief in Christ or because they played golf with an individual. You see, what I'm saying is, when you don't understand what is true, you make some really bad decisions. How do I know what is true? As Christians, we need to be equipped to be able to share with new Christians, with fading Christians, and with people who might want to be Christians. And we need to be able to share what is truth. And the most interesting question among all the people in the world is, how do I relate to God? Or is there a God? And those are the questions that seem to fall in our minds. And as Christians, we need to be able to help those who are struggling with that question. What is truth? I'm going to go back to Jesus when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm going to believe that. That's the foundation of what we're here for. He is the way, the truth, and the life. If he is the truth, he would not say anything that was not true. And so when Jesus was baptized and went into the desert for 40 days, Satan was nailing him. Satan was constantly on him. Satan was trying to get him to cave in, as we might say. If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And Jesus responded, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So the first thing we know as Christians, if we're trying to help a struggling Christian or a new Christian or a maybe possibility Christian, we need to know they need to listen to the word of God. That's the foundation. That's where, if everything else crumbles, that will not crumble. That will not crumble. Secondly, Satan said, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones be turned into bread. Well, then he goes on to say, Satan tempted Jesus again, and Jesus responded, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. I put that in my own words. I think he's saying we should not twist the word of God to meet our own desires. We should not try to find the things in the word of God that fit our program, our lifestyle, but we should try to understand what his program was and what lifestyle he expects from us. And then Satan tried the third time, and Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So it seems like to me, as Christians, trying to help struggling Christians or non-Christians, there's some things that we should tell them, no. Number one, we have to sometimes just shut up and listen to the Word of God. You can listen through your eyes, you can listen through your ears, you can understand the creation, but it's all the Word of God. And don't tempt God. Don't try to twist His words to meet your own desires. And then thirdly, worship comes and the quality of life is increased. The more you develop a worshiping of God, the better the quality of your life is. The more you find peace, that peace that passes all understanding, the more you find a purpose in your life. Almost everybody wants to think there's a purpose. And my purpose was more than just to get married or more than just to have four children. Or, you know, there's a purpose, and the purpose is greater than just living our lives. The purpose is learning how to serve in our life. Jesus was asked about entering the kingdom of heaven. And remember when he said, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than a camel through the eye of a needle? And of course, I have always believed that what he's saying there is the fact that there was a very small entryway into the city of Jerusalem that was called the Eye of the Needle. And a camel could not walk through it. But you had to take all the baggage off the camel, and then it had to get down on its knees and crawl through. It was very hard, very difficult, but it could be done. So when they ask him, how can this be possible? How then can no rich person get into the kingdom of heaven? Jesus' answer is real simple. With men, this is impossible. And here are the six words I want you to remember. If you don't remember anything else when you walk out here today, remember these six words. With God, all things are possible. All things. You know, there's going to be a football game this afternoon. Some people may even watch it. And if the quarterback throws the ball and a defender grabs it and runs to the end zone, we call it a pick six. Well, let me tell you, the best pick six you'll ever find are these six words. With God, all things are possible. That's the pick six you want to take home with you. And understand, you and I may stumble, we may fall, we may fail, we may not be able to accomplish what we want to accomplish, but with God, all things are possible. I play with a couple of golf balls. I think I've shown them to Mike, maybe to Mark, I'm not sure. But one of my golf balls I play with says, love God, love people. The other golf ball I play with says, with Christ I can, which is obviously a paraphrase of I can do all things through Christ. And that's, and honestly, I don't mind it when I lose them. because I think somebody else might pick them up and actually read it. You know. Love God, love people. What does Jesus say about relationships? You see, one of the greatest problems in the world is what we call relationships between husbands and wives, children and parents. Boy, that's a good one. Between brothers and sisters, between the people in the workplace or in the play place or whatever it may be, relationships are sometimes difficult. The Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees, and the scribes all ganged up on Jesus, and they're asking him about what is the most important commandment. What, you know, if you had to hang your hat on one thing, they're saying, what would it be? And they're doing it in hopes of trapping him into saying something wrong. Matthew 12:29-31, the first of all the commandments is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like this: You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the foundation of relationship. Learning how to love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's paramount. If all of us loved our neighbor like we loved ourselves, our marriages would be much stronger. Our relationship with our children would be greater. Our siblings would be more understanding. Our workplace would be more enjoyable. The whole world would be better if we honestly and truly just learned how to love our neighbor as ourself. And then, what is it like to love with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? That's commitment. That's complete commitment. Not partial, not just pick and choosing, but a complete commitment. You know, I've shared with this before, and I know, but you know, there's an old story about the chicken and the pig that were walking down the road, and they saw this great big billboard with bacon and eggs. And the chicken said, "Boy, doesn't that make you proud?" And the pig said, "For you, it's only a token to offer, but for me, it takes complete commitment." You know, that's what it is. It takes complete commitment. And that's what most of us have a difficult time doing. Even when we believe, you know, one of the greatest prayers of all would be, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help me in times of my weakness, my questioning, my doubts." Yeah. And then what about the family of God? How do you really determine the family of God? And Jesus was asked that question too. Unbelieving Jews were arguing with Jesus about who was in the family of God. And his answer in John 8:47 is, "He who hears God's word." Therefore, you do not hear God's word. So his answer was, everybody who hears the word of God is a child of God. But those of us who reject the word of God are not in the family. It's just that simple. I don't know about the rest of you. I love big family. You know, people ask me all the time, "How in the world did you get those 27 grandkids and the 11 great-grandkids?" And my answer was, it wasn't planned. When Margaret and I got married, I never ever thought about grandchildren, certainly not great-grandchildren. But I love family. And so the family is a very important thing. I've told you many, many times, this is a family. When you come in here, you want to make a commitment. You're making a commitment to be a part of a family. And the family of God is the most important, wonderful family in the world. And so he says, those of us who hear, those of us who listen to the word of God, and of course adhere to it, We become a part of the family of God. And that's why it's so important. And so, how do we encourage new Christians? You know, as you walk out this door and you meet a new Christian or a struggling Christian or maybe a wannabe Christian, how do you help them? How do you encourage them? I'm going to suggest that you do just what we just said. First of all, you learn how to enjoy worshiping God. When worshiping God is work, when it's effort, it doesn't work. But when you learn how to enjoy worshiping God, it becomes great fun. The second thing I would say is remember, with God, all things are possible. Maybe you're struggling in your marriage. Maybe you're struggling in your relationships with whomever it is. Struggles are a part of life. And especially when we're ill. And, I feel so sorry for the Poe family. You know, Dick's been in three times this last week into the ER and twice sent back home. Just with medication to stop his pain. No attempt to find out what the cause. And finally, they stayed there so long and refused to leave till they finally have found some causes. Well, when you're in excruciating pain, and he has been all week long, and they've had him on morphine drip the whole time, there are times when you think, you know, God isn't with me here. But when you know, no matter how sick you are, no matter how troubled you are, no matter how difficult the situation, when you know with God all things are possible, it gives you the courage to keep on keeping on, to keep enduring, because you know with God all things are possible. Pick six. And lastly, the time you learn to love your neighbor as yourself, you'll understand the love of God. People ask me all the time, I just got it again this last week, explain to me why it's better to give than receive. And I had a person ask me that really serious. Explain to me how it's better to give than receive. And my answer was, are you a parent? And he said, yes. I said, then just think of Christmas. When I was a kid, Christmas meant I was going to get presents. Now that I'm a great-grandpa, Christmas means I get to give presents. And Christmas is more fun now giving presents than it ever was getting presents. That's what Jesus is trying to help us to understand. Why do you care about the struggling Christian? Why do you care about the maybe wannabe Christian? Because you know how good it is to give. And when you can give your love and your guidance, you've given everything. Margaret has a way of picking out songs when she has no idea what I'm going to say. But when you look at the invitation hymn today, you will know that God must have guided her hand. What are we going to do? When you know, if you're being equipped, what are you going to do with it? What's the answer? Anybody, what's the answer? I can't hear you. Go tell! Don't keep it, you know, all the time. If you have a serious disease and you find the doctor that can cure it for you and you're not going to tell your neighbors, you're not going to tell, if someone else has the same disease, you're not going to tell them? Of course you are. Because once you find a cure for anything, you want to share it. That's what life is all about in Christ. The joy of you've got a great story, and you've got a great story to tell. If there's anyone this morning who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we invite you to come right here, right now. Make that commitment. Or if you're in the body of Christ and would like to be in fellowship with this congregation, we invite you as well. Number 356, we've a story to tell, and I think you're equipped to tell it. If you're able, would you stand?